Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
All right, I'm going to start by just reading from Judges 13, 1 to 5, 20 and 24 and 25. So Judges 13, if you've got your Bibles there, and verses 24 and 25. Now Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was infertile and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are infertile and have no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or any other intoxicating drink, and do not eat anything ceremonially unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from birth, and he shall begin to rescue Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So the woman in due time gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him at times in Manhenah Dan between Zorah and Estale. The title of my message tonight is A Nazarite Vow or to Dabble. I'm going to pray and then I'm just going to explain where this has all come from. Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, that it wouldn't be just me speaking, but your word would do something powerful in our lives, because your word is life-changing. And so, Lord, I pray that you go before this and Lord, let your anointing fall right now in what is about to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a number of weeks ago, shortly after we talked about what the title for the year was Pursuing Jesus, I had this thought come into my mind and it was about dabbling. Now, I'm going to go into what dabbling is, but dabbling is one of those things where people kind of, you know, they're not quite all in, but they're a little bit in. And it can be, you know, they can be into positive things or they can be into very negative things. And as I remember as a young adult, which is a long time ago, but youth and young adult, I remember myself, there was a time where I dabbled in some things which weren't good, and they led down a path which wasn't healthy. And so, you know, when I considered speaking about this message, I've just been allowing God to kind of seed with me which way to go with that. And so I thought Samson was a great way to give a picture of this, but I didn't want it to be a negative sense. I want it to be a real positive sense. And so as I open this up to get an understanding of what a Nazarite is and who have been Nazarites, I really want this to encourage you to, rather than to dabble, is to be set apart for God. So the word Nazarite can also be spelled, this says Nazarite, is from the Hebrew term nazia, meaning to consecrate, and is derived from the Hebrew root word nazar, which means to separate. Now, a Nazarite is someone who is consecrated or set apart to God. A Nazarite vow for the Israelite people was a decision, an action, and a desire on the part of the people whose desire is to yield, dedicate, or consecrate themselves completely to God for a lifetime or for a set time. And so I just want to ask you a question before I get into this. Is I just want you to think for a moment. Have you ever made a vow? Have you ever made a vow? Now, for those who are married in here, you have made a vow. But I just want you to think, have you ever made a vow? It could be marriage. A vow, you might think of it, it could be a New Year's resolution. It could be, you know, we have our fasting time here at church. It could be a fast where you make a vow with God. It could be a diet. You might diet. It could be anything. There could be many things that a vow could be. But have you ever made a vow with God? To or with God? Have you ever broken a vow? James 5:12, before I read that, a vow means that you are all in. You're fully committed. In many ways, it is fairly rare these days where people take a vow and they see it out. And to start with, it's rare that people actually take a vow. But James 5:12 says this, "But above all, my fellow believers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be a truthful yes and your no be a truthful no, so that you may not fall under judgment." And Proverbs 20:25 says, "It is a trap for a man to speak a vow of consecration and say, rashly, it is holy, and not until afterward consider whether he can fulfill it." So it's saying, don't rashly make a vow and then afterwards go, well, I didn't really consider that. Vows are important things, and vows matter. And when we look at dabbling, as I spoke about earlier, dabbling, and this is the definition, dabble is a really deep spiritual term. You notice? Dabble. Like you find that right through the Bible, to dabble. It's a deep spiritual term. But anyway, I couldn't find dabble in the Bible. But you'll get the picture of what I'm talking about. But this is the definition I got. And it's to work or involve oneself superficially or intermittently, especially in a secondary activity or interest. So it's kind of there, but it's kind of not. And like I said before, this can be a positive or a negative thing. And so I'd ask you, have you ever dabbled in anything? Have you ever dabbled in anything? Played around on the edge? Well, something might come to mind. Look, I remember this time, and this is a really, like, this is a physical outworking of dabbling. I remember we went on this camp, and it was down at, I think it was one of the Scripture Union camps, and it was at a camp called Coolamatong. And we went to these camps when, you know, my parents wanted to get rid of me over the holidays when we were younger in January. So we'd go to these camps for a week and they'd have a break from me. And so, on these camps, at one stage they took us to this, I think it might have been near Painesville, near Bairnsdale. And so we all had bikes. And so we had to go on to this island and off this island. This is what I remember. And so we got on a ferry, went over to the island, rode around all day and then got back on the ferry. And anyway, when we got back, I can remember we just missed the ferry and I saw the ferry just, you know, taking off and there was a ramp. There was a ramp right where the ferry came in. And I remember just creeping the front wheel of my bike up to the edge of the water. And it was kind of okay on the edge of the water. And then I just crept in a little bit further. And you know, there was many people on the boat that were going the other way and they were all looking back. And I can remember, you know, getting a bit braver and bit braver and the wheel got further and further in. And then all of a sudden I didn't realise how slippery it was. But the wheels just weren't able to stop. So I ended up fully in the water where all these people were watching. As I dabbled in the edge of the water, hoping I wouldn't get wet, but I ended up fully soaked. And my friends behind me just obviously thought it was hilarious. So that might give you a picture of what dabbling is. You hear stories of people who dabble on the edge of, say, drugs. and then they end up fully addicted because they dabble on the edge and think, it'll never happen to me. And there's another story which I've told before, that there was a time when I went to Tasmania when I was a lot younger, and me and a mate went down there for, I think it was Cup weekend, and there was friends of my dad's who were pastoring at one of the churches, and I think it was a place called Ulverstone. Remember, does anyone know Ulverstone in Tasmania? Heard of this? So that is a place. So this is a real story. And so we turned up there, and around the dinner table, the pastor who, you know, we knew, he just said that something, he just got a phone call, and he said something's gone really bad at one of the youth places. And there was two girls and a guy, and they dabbled with a Ouija board. Now, there are many people in life who have played around with these spiritual things and nothing has happened, but it's a dangerous place to dabble. And so what had happened was they played around with it, and the guy's eyes turned white in the back of his head, and he was going to kill these girls, and he was chasing them around the room. And they told the story, and the fear of God was in these guys. Well, it was probably the fear of the devil that was chasing them. But what had happened was they dabbled around, and they ended up running into a room, locking the door, and they thought he was going to break down the door and kill them. And so they told the story of how they didn't know what to do, but there was a Bible right there next to the door, and they put it on the door, and everywhere his hand went, the Bible followed over the door. And it scared the life out of these girls, and it scared the life out of him too. But they dabbled on the edge, and they didn't think it was going to be harmful, but they dabbled. Now some people go, well, that's nuts, that had never happened. Well, I'm telling you, it happened. And I know that sort of stuff happens. But dabbling is a dangerous thing. And so a vow takes courage. Dabbling is easy, but it is often costly. Now, the life of Samson is one of the most talked about in the Bible. Now I ask the question, was Samson a hero or was he a villain? Or was he both? Now, he was a Nazarite, but Samson dabbled in his life. But his life as a Nazarite was interesting. Now, this Nazarite vow, for someone who hadn't been committed to being a Nazarite for their whole life, was to make a formal swearing or an oath of service to God. Now, what was included in this Nazarite vow, before we get into a little bit of the story of Samson? So if you've got your Bibles and you can read it on the screen, Numbers 6, 1 to 8, this tells us about the vow. Now, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the sons of Israel, when a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, that is one separated and dedicated to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, he shall not drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh or dried grapes. All the time of his separation, he shall not eat anything produced from the grapevine, from the seeds, even to the skins. In verse 5, it says, all the time of the vow of his separation, no razor shall be used on his head, until the time of his separation to the Lord is completed. He shall be holy, and he shall let the hair of his head grow long. And then we go to verse 6. All the time that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself ceremonially unclean for his father, mother, brother, or sister when they die, because the responsibility for his separation to God is on his head. All the time of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. So three things we see here. Firstly, to abstain, this is to simplify it, to abstain from wine or a strong drink and anything to do with grapes. Secondly, no razor shall be used on his head. So he's just got to let his hair grow out. And three, it's not to go near a dead body. So remember, this could be done for a set time or for a lifetime. And if it was done for a set time, it would usually be done for at least a year, set apart, consecrated to God. And the amazing thing is that this was for people to be effective. They went into this to be more effective for God's purposes in God's use. And so just a couple of other things about the Nazirite vow. Although many took Nazirite vows, there are three people in the Bible, these three are seen as Nazirites. And there's some really interesting thing about these Nazirites. And these three are Samuel, there's Samson, and John the Baptist. They're all seen as Nazirites in the Bible. Now, the really interesting thing for me, and God really wants me to stop on this before I go further, is that the common thing with all these three is all their mothers were barren. All their mothers were barren. And their parents or their mothers made a commitment for them because they'd been barren and God had given them a son, made a commitment for them to be set apart for the use of God for their whole lives. Just an incredible thing that they would be barren. And God used them all powerfully. And so I wanted to stop here right now. And God, I had a real sense that God wanted me to pray about barrenness. Now, it may not be barrenness in terms of you may not be able to have a child. It could be. But I just want to pray and take the moment, and there doesn't have to be hands raised, that's fine. But if there's some sort of barrenness in your life where you cannot see a breakthrough or you've been waiting for something to happen for a long time and you are here tonight, I just want us to pray and I just want you to allow God to work into that space in your life. Because as we can see here, what was seen in human eyes to be barrenness for life, God used for powerfully. And you look at Samuel, and he kind of led the way open for David. And then John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness calling out Jesus was coming. And both were used very powerfully. And Samson also was used powerfully in the situation, Israel were in trouble and Samson came along, and as much as he messed up, we still saw some powerful things happen. So I just have a real sense that this is the moment that God wants to work into that situation. And if that's you, I want us all to pray, but if that's you, you'll know I'm speaking to you. You can come and speak to me afterwards. But I just have a real sense that there's an anointing on that for God to there be a breakthrough in whatever that barrenness is that is in your life. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Father, we've seen that, in these situations, not only were these people that were barren, not only did they have children, but these were mighty in God's service. And so, Father, I pray that for whatever these situations of barrenness are, that for whoever is praying this prayer, that they may consecrate and commit that thing, whatever it is, whether it's a child or whether it's some form of barrenness, commit it to you, that it would be in use for your service powerfully. And I pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. So let's continue. So there are three parts to the Nazirite vow. But what do they actually mean for us here tonight? What do they mean for us today? How is it that we can understand, and we don't say, well, the Nazirite vow was for Old Testament times or Old Covenant times, but what do they actually mean? And I think they actually have some powerful meaning. So the first one was to abstain from wine or a strong drink. And so what I wrote here is to be addicted to God and your relationship with Him rather than pleasure. Now, when I say pleasure, I don't actually mean it's necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And when we read in Numbers 6, 1 to 8, it talks about intoxicating. There are some things that we are involved with and do in life that become intoxicating for us. And so this abstination from wine or drink is to actually go, well, they may not be bad things, but they're just so enjoyable that they take my focus away from my relationship with God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity, but filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him." Now, back when the Nazarite vow first came about, drinking wine was commonplace. So it was a really common thing that took place. And there are some common themes that come through with these three things. So if someone decided not to drink wine, it was actually making a statement. So these people, they made a statement to say, I am going to be going away from something that's commonplace that everyone else is doing, and I am going to set my life apart for God. And God would often use these people really powerfully. Now, today it could be something common that many are involved with. Something or things for you and me that we abstain from for a time. It could be something, you know, when we have the fast, you know, at the moment, for one or two reasons, I am fasting chocolate, and I'm a chocolate lover. Any chocolate lovers in the house? Any, yeah, chocolate lovers. So I'm not trying to big note myself, but the reality is that there are some days when I'm in certain shops where it gets hard to, you know, it's only a little thing, chocolate, but the reality is it's not an uncommon thing, and for a time set aside, that is something that I am fasting. But it focuses you. It actually focuses you on, well, I'm not taking that thing, but it focuses you. So part of this is it's setting yourself out from what's common and the crowd and focusing in on what God wants. It may be a place where we can hear His voice better. So they're not necessarily bad things, but bring focus in your life that bears fruit. And I want to come to that in a minute, about the vine and how there was this place where they weren't going to drink anything from the vine. Now I want to come to Samson now. All right. Now we can focus our lives, or we can dabble as Samson did. Now Samson dabbled. And he dabbled in pleasure. And I've got some verses up there that we can follow. Judges 14, 1 to 2 says, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw a woman, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, who he really wasn't meant to marry. And he says, now get her for me as a wife. Now, if we skip forward to 16, verse 1, then Samson went to Gaza and saw a prostitute there, and he went to her. We can see a common theme in Samson's life, but he was dabbling in areas that were going to bring him unstuck. And verse 4 in 16, it says, after this, he fell in love with a Philistine woman living in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So Samson dabbled in pleasure rather than, as a Nazarite, keeping his focus on what God wanted him to focus on. Is there something drawing you away from God that you might be dabbling in? I remember when I was a young adult and I started dabbling in the whole nightclub scene. And it didn't end well. It wasn't good, but that was something that I dabbled in. And for young adults here, I just encourage you, you know, there's plenty of other things that we can dabble in. There's plenty of stuff on social media that we can get involved with. Are you dabbling in anything? And we've got to think, is it intoxicating? And think this, is it of eternal value or is it of temporal value? And that can often tell us what these things are that we abstain from. But when we talk about the drink and abstaining from wine or a strong drink, I wonder whether Jesus, when he spoke about him being the vine, the true vine, whether that was wrapped up in this whole fruitfulness. And let's read John 15, 1-5. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe part of the vow was that they actually went to the true vine. So number two, running out of time. No razor shall be used on his head. In those days, it wasn't cool to have long hair. It wasn't cool to have long hair. Now, we see Bible pictures of these long-haired guys who are in the, you know, Bible characters or real people in the Bible, and we see pictures and we think everyone had long hair. Well, it actually wasn't cool. It wasn't commonplace. And so you stood out as different. So when these people took these vows, they went back to bald head to start with, and then they let their hair grow right out. And so they were seen as different. And you think of the times they didn't have palm olive shampoo. You know, they didn't have the shampoo things that they had these days. And so it would have been awkward as all get out to have long hair, particularly for the men. But this wasn't just, you know, for men and not women. This could be anyone. But at that moment, particularly for men, it wasn't cool. And so 1 Samuel 16:7, and this is the heart of what this second part is, no razor shall be used on his head. The man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Let me frame it this way. I think this one's saying fashion does not lead you. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the favour and approval of men or of God? Or am I seeking to please someone? If I was still trying to be popular with men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So in this part of the Nazarite vow, it's about having God's approval and not man's approval. This speaks of having a healthy fear of God and not of what man thinks. Now, Romans 12:1-2, if we read no other scripture tonight, I don't know why I haven't got it in my message, but God really impressed this. And I really have a sense that I really need to read it, and it might be for a couple of people or for some people, but it says this in Romans 12:2, and it says, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on, here we go, that's the focus again, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we look at Samson in this, as he dabbled in the things that he dabbled with, and we saw the last scripture, I've got another scripture, I'm not going to read it for time. Delilah came along, and if you know the story or understand the story, she was wanting to find out where his strength came from. And in the end, the very vow that he made with God to be a Nazarite, he gave away the secret to a woman, but to man. Rather than keep with the vow that he made with God, he gave away the secret. And the really interesting thing about the outworking to this is that if a man or a woman, that's not going well over there, if a man or a woman pretty much, you know, messed up with the vow or broke the vow, they would go and have their head shaved again and begin again to reset the vow. There's lots in this Nazarite vow. And so it's really interesting that what happened with Samson is that he didn't shave his head, but his head had been shaved. And even though he might have been thinking that was where the strength was actually in the vow that he made with God, not the fact that he had long hair. And I've always looked at it that it was because he had long hair, but it's actually in the fact that he was a Nazarite and he made a vow with God. And he allowed man to dictate when it should have been God dictating who he was. So can I encourage you tonight? Let's not have a fear of man, but let's have a fear of God. Judges 16:20, and this is a scary scripture, and this is after it's all happened. It says this: "She said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as I have time after time and shake myself free.'" So he thought he'd still have the power. And then it says, "For Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him." He didn't know that the Lord had departed, but he had broken the vow and the Lord departed from him. Now, did Samson take for granted the vow? He lacked a genuine fear of the Lord and showed a lack of wisdom, and he lost the strength that God had given him. Judges 16:28. Oh, no, I won't go into that one. And so here we see the importance of sticking with the vow. Make a vow with God and stick to it. The last thing is, the third one is, do not go near a dead body. For us today, this speaks of avoiding defilement, and it talks of sin, things that contaminate us, and so we don't want to compromise. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, that is his remarkable overwhelming gift of grace to believers, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't compromise. Being set apart and not casual about sin in our lives. Don't be casual about sin in our lives. I think this is what this one's talking about. We need to also ask the question, when we are doing something or involved with something, where does it lead? Does this thing that I'm involved with, does it lead to death or does it lead to life? Does it bring death or does it bring life? 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world by your godly character and moral courage." Now again, with the other two aspects of the vow, holiness is not popular. It is not popular these days. This is not a popularity contest. And so, as a Nazarite, they stood out to God and committed their lives to God rather than what was common and what was popular. This is about being useful and fruitful in God's service. I'm just wondering whether I could have a keyboard, some keyboard up here. Who was on keyboard tonight? Thanks, mate. Good job. And I just want to highlight something. Back in verse 25 of the first scripture, and you probably didn't even notice it as we come to a close, of the first scripture that talked about Samson, and I will go back to page 1. The first scripture that talks about Samson in 24 and Judges 13, 24 and 25 says this: "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him at times in Manhenadan between Zorah and Estale." What significance has that? While Zorah and Eshtaol, Zorah means wasp or the hornet, and Eshtaol means to inquire or ask. And this is where it began for Samson. And so on one side with his life, there was the chance and there was the dabbling opportunities that he had, and particularly for him it was with women, and that was his weakness, but he dabbled in it. And, you know, for all of us, there's going to be questions in our lives and things that we dabble in that could be a weakness for us. And for Samson, he ended up getting bitten by the wasp. He ended up being, it's like he took himself into a hornet's nest. But that it doesn't have to be that way for us. You know, we can make a vow to God, but dabbling is a dangerous thing. And I think what the world is calling for these days, after we heard Andy read that scripture from Timothy this morning, if you were here, and he talked about in the last days, this is how it's going to look. And it was a lot about pride and selfishness and all those things. But God is looking for people who are going to be set apart and consecrated to him in order to do mighty things for God. And we see the Nazarites, and even with Samson. Like, Samson died, you know, I asked whether he's a villain or a hero. Samson died, and it said that when he died, more people, more of the Philistines, you know, died. And so he was almost more of a hero in his death. So God still used his weakness. And for someone here, you know, one of the things that Samson said just before he died and before he pushed the pillars down is he said, God, remember me. And so he saw what he'd done and, you know, the mistakes that he's made, but God still used him even in that. And I think for someone here, there's a message where you think, I've messed up so many times in my life that God can't use me. Well, that's a lie of the enemy. That is a lie of the enemy. God can still use you. And so we need to be aware of, let's not dabble in things that have no life in them. You know, when we think of those three things, let's abstain from wine or a strong drink. Remember what that looks like. No razor shall be used on our heads. Remember, that's it. Let's not be fearful of man, but let's be have a reverent fear of God. And then, you know, watch sin in our lives. Don't go near a dead body. And I think it's just so important that as we consider the Nazarite vow and what it means for us tonight, I think if Scripture, the Scripture from Timothy, which we talked about, of the things that what will be like in the last days, how are we going to be? Let me personalize it. How are you going to be? Like everyone else? Doing stuff that's common? Dabbling in this and that? Or are you going to live your lives not common to people, but live our lives set apart to God? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that that Nazarite spirit, I guess, would be on all of us, that we would want to be set apart for you. And we've all got things in our lives which, you know, we may dabble in. But Lord, as we consider what the Nazarite vow means, Father, I pray that we would pursue you above all else. And Lord, that you would lead us in that. And as that scripture in John 15 says, that that you are the true vine. And Lord, that you would lead us, and that we would be effective and bear much fruit for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks for these things. Go with us in power, we pray, and let us remember that it's you that brings forth the fruit through us. And let us not forget that. And we pray these things in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.